Chapter 10. But it is the gym, is it not? Well, it's the gym and the fellowship hall and the
church.
And it is truly the multi-purpose building. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your long suffering and your plentiful mercy, your great grace. Thank you, Father, for your sovereign plan. And we praise you, God, for your wisdom and skill in our own creation, that we are made in your image. Not you, but made in your image. And pray that you would help us as human beings to live honorably and to your glory. And pray that you'd help us then in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I wanted to spend a little bit of time taking us in a new direction. We've spent all of 2022 to this point just fielding some questions that I had been accumulating, some in greater detail than in others. And I wanted to turn our attention this morning, to something that is relatively simple in many ways, but is not easy. And I think that's a legitimate distinction to make about many things. Some things are very simple, but they are not necessarily easy for us as human beings. And so I just thought that we might find some benefit to give our time over the next few weeks to think about the way we interact with each other. the way that we talk to each other and the way that we talk about each other. God has made us, whether we like this or not, God has made us to be communal. You know, the old saying that is not a Bible verse is that no man is an island. And some of us are much more social than others. And some of us would prefer to be left alone, and others of us just crave the company of other people. This has been going back a number of years ago, but I thought about a couple of our then at the time teenagers, they are now adults, that if one of them walked into a public dining room, like a massive public dining room like you would find on a college campus, and there was one person in the room sitting at one table, one of those teenagers would go over and sit at that table and for the companionship. And the other teenager would have taken the measurements and the calculations to find how mathematically distant they could be from that person and sit there. And I would probably be, not that I would be able to do that mathematically. You know, there are three types of mathematical people in the world: them that can count and them that can't. And I'm in the them that can't category of people. but God has made us communal. And our life then consists of relationships with and interactions with other people by God's design. We interact, you know, most intimately with our spouses and our children and our families, and then our friends and our acquaintances and our church family and our coworkers, and with strangers. And we interact even with those that we might at some level count as an adversary or an enemy. Other people are simply inescapable, and this is the way that God wants it. And there are things that we do, like what we're doing right now this morning. we do because God looks at us, on the one hand, as a collection of individuals, but on the other hand, as a collection. and as a group of his people. And so he wants his people to meet. And there are things that he wants us to do, and he wants us to do them. That is not acceptable to do them privately. They must be done publicly. This is his will for us. So we are relational in nature because that is the nature of our creation. And a large part of our relationship then is not only interaction with each other, it is verbal in nature. And this again should come as no surprise to us. Jesus is the Word. Of all the things that God could say about him, of all the ways that he could choose to describe himself, of all the ways perhaps that God might have explained to us the way our creation came about, he chose to do it verbally. God said, light, and there was light. Jesus is the Word, and the Word then became flesh. So, it is God's Word that created the earth. It is God's Word which will, at the end, I think, by the way, to go back to Revelation, I do not think that any kind of nuclear explosion needs to be a part of it. God's Word created the earth. God's Word will uncreate the earth and consume his enemies. And so therefore, it should not come as any surprise to us, but actually as something a little bit intimidating to realize that God tracks every word that we have ever spoken. You know, folks, living in the modern internet age, we are, of course, very much attuned to security and to being tracked. And we know that if you know, as I know, that if you search for something on Google, it will take about 10 seconds and it will show up on your Facebook page or your Instagram account. And computers are very good at tracking what we put in, the words that we use. But it has always been true that God is able to track our words, every word that we speak. Neither should it surprise us then that our words are powerful. God's word is powerful, but human words are powerful. And in fact, James tells us that the human tongue is virtually impossible to tame. Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 11. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. This is a proverb that emphasizes something that we will give some time thinking about, the fact that human words tend to have the ability to function in a dual purpose. We know this. I'm not going to tell you anything that you don't know. I'm just going to remind us of things that we know but are easy to forget. We spent some time yesterday with three of our grandchildren, and our six-year-old is a talker. And I sent my daughter a text yesterday afternoon. I said, one of your children talks enough for all of your children. And, you know, when you're six, what six-year-olds say tends to be very endearing, especially if it's a member of your family. I went out to the house a few weeks ago because I keep some stuff out in my son-in-law's barn and needed to get them, and I didn't think that anybody was home. I just wanted to ring the bell in case my daughter was home, assume the kids were at school, and the six-year-old answered the door. They didn't have school that day. She said, why are you here? I said, I drove all the way out here to kiss you. She said, no, you didn't. And So she has, as her father says, she's a six-year-old girl with the sense of humor of a 12-year-old boy. So it's, anyway, words. She really is. I just can't get into it all, but right? We're just verbal. And our words tend to go along two lines. So Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 11, the first part of the proverb, and we know that Proverbs are poetry. We know that for the most part, what Solomon does in the proverb is make a comparison, one thing being said against another. That's probably the most common form of proverb. And this is one of them. The mouth of the righteous man is a well of life. That's pretty simple to understand. The words of the righteous person, and particularly in Solomon's day, in which any fresh water supply was going to be through a well. Right? There were no filtration systems. The city didn't divert river water and purify it and then purify it again on the way out and discharge it back down the river. If you wanted water, you dug a well. And Solomon is liking our speech, or the speech of a righteous person, to being a well, a life-giving well, cool and refreshing and encouraging. And we'll spend some time looking at that we can. There is a right way to use our words. And although we learn to speak at a very early age and we use multiples of words, using words properly, folks, is a skill that is developed. It will not come accidentally. It is a skill that will be developed. And we'll actually, in a couple of weeks, next week perhaps, we will look at this. But the very book of Proverbs has a large portion of its purpose to teach us how to be skillful in words, in both hearing them and speaking them, that a tremendous amount of human wisdom is simply verbal wisdom. And so we will get to that. But the mouth of the wicked, and again, it's not really complicated, it just takes a little bit more work, verse number 11. But violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. If the mouth of the righteous is like a well, and out of it proceeds good, precious, clean, treasured water, the mouth of the violent, or the evil, is like a covering on the well. And inside of that well is cruelty and injustice. We see it, if you look back up in verse number 6, the same kind of idea. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Their words are like a lid, is the idea in Proverbs 10:11. Their words are like a lid for their injustice, which we would call disinformation. All right, so we, again, there's nothing here that we don't know. Everybody is talking about disinformation these days, what used to be called a lie. And the great question, folks, is who's telling the lie? Is the left telling the lie, or is the right telling the lie? The question is not, is there a lie being told? The question is, who's telling the lie? And we all understand that it is possible to use our words in a very crafty way. It is sometimes possible, we will see, to use the truth to tell a lie. Abraham lied about his wife by simply telling the truth. Disinformation. Look at Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 32. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Or Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 6. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Again, we know this. Words have, right? Words, Solomon says, life and or death and life are in the power of the tongue, which I think probably in his mind has political implications. He is a king writing to his son who will be the king. Right? Not just simply talking about what we would call verbal abuse. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We can use our tongues rightly for righteousness. We can use our tongues unrightly for unrighteousness. And James again points out that one of the peculiarities of being a believer is that out of the same mouth we can do both things. That I can speak words of righteousness and words of unrighteousness right out of the same mouth. And then he will just make this, what should be blatantly obvious observation. Brethren, these things ought not to be. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. People can use their words to hurt us. But the tongue of the wise is health. Or we can use our words to help. Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Or verse number 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Or 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. This is one of those proverbs that is not a comparison, but is actually one part adding to the next part. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Use our tongues properly, because we will reap the harvest of our words. And again, I'm not saying this because I think you don't know it. I think we all know it. I'm saying it because I think that it's helpful for us to be remembered that God knows it. Jesus said in the book of Matthew that we would give an account for every idle word. That doesn't mean that every idle word is sinful. He's not making that statement. To have a conversation about the weather, or to have a conversation about what team, what won, what game. Jesus isn't arguing in that case that those are sinful words. He's just making this point. No word goes unnoticed. No word goes unnoticed. The words that I speak to my wife, the words that I speak to you, the words that I speak at Walmart, the words that I speak anywhere, the words that I speak on Facebook, no word goes unnoticed. God tracks and monitors every word. And in fact, if you go back to Proverbs chapter number 8, God assures us so that this becomes a part of the way we think about the things that we say. He assures us that our words will receive His personal attention. Proverbs chapter 8. And verse number 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth. And the word froward there refers to fraudulent, the deceitful mouth. You know, folks, and I realize that I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm just, right? We know that God hates abortion. And we know that God hates homosexuality. But it's pretty easy to forget that God hates disinformation. That God hates words used the wrong way at the wrong time in the wrong sense to convey the wrong meaning. God hates that. That's right up there, folks. That is right up there near the top of the list of things that God does not like. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. All words are being tracked. All words are being monitored. All words are being held accountable. All words have consequences. All words have consequences. Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 23. Proverbs 21:23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. So our mouths get us into a lot of trouble, don't they? And it's probably not uncommon that we've had times when we would like to be able to recall words, which we cannot. And although I'm not dealing specifically with this morning, look, I'm in the same, and I'm in a worse position than you are when it comes to words. I make my living by talking. But I hope we're growing in the place of maturity to understand that there really are no such things as private words and private conversations. They will come out somewhere. They will come out somehow. And we will deal with the consequences of our words. So, in light of the power of words, and in light of the fact that God pays so much attention to our words, and in light of the fact that our words have tremendous consequences, we should be very careful with our words. But what I really want to turn our attention to next is not on the words that we speak. Biblically, before we learn to talk, we need to learn to listen. In other words, folks, to be very simplistic about this, supposing that somebody knew nothing of what I had just said. They were completely oblivious to the power of words or the influence of words or the fact that God listens to our words and monitors them and the fact that God uses our words as having real substance to them, that they really accomplish things. And I stood up here and gone through this 25 minutes of talking about words and they didn't hear a word I said, they would be no better off for the time that they had spent here. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs 23, verse number 9. And this is one of a variety of proverbs like this that we will no doubt turn our attention to that leave us on the horns of a little bit of a dilemma. When do we talk to people and when do we not talk to people? But let's let this proverb support the premise that I am making is this, at this moment, which is part of being skillful in words is not just knowing what to say, but learning how to listen. Proverbs 23:9, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. And you probably know, but just for my own conscience sake, the word despise there to us generally means hatred or bitter hatred. But biblically, the word despise almost always means to disregard. you will say to somebody, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. And they go, that's not going to happen to me. Now, sometimes that may be the exact scenario, but when somebody is a fool, one of the characteristics of a fool is their unwillingness to listen, which is one of the reasons that we spend so much time telling our children to listen, because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. This, again, this is one of those things that is not popular, that people do not like to receive, that's hard even for believers to accept, but all of our children were born fools. They were not born stupid. They were born to be self-directed. I came to the realization one day, not only as a parent, but as somebody who is heavily involved in a Christian school, that when you asked a child why they did something and their answer was, I don't know, you were probably pretty close to the truth. I don't know why I did it. It just seemed like a pretty good idea at the time. We're born fools. We learn wisdom. Nobody is born wise. Wisdom is acquired. And as Ben Franklin said, experience keeps a dear school, but fools will learn in no other. So, learning how to listen. And of course, first of all, we need to learn how to listen to the Lord. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 9. Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Or let's contemporize it. Right? If you won't listen to God, he's not very interested in listening to you. If we're not interested in listening to the Lord, he's not very interested in listening to us. We need to learn how to listen to the Lord. Even his prayer will be an abomination. How can a prayer be an abomination? God is very clear. Right? God is very clear. We're working through this, folks, in the book of 1 Timothy. God has spoken. He tells us things to do. And he tells us the way that he wants them done in the assembly. And if we go, right, I know that's what you said, but that isn't what you meant. Then the question has to be, are we really listening? Are we really listening? You don't need to turn to it. We're in the book of Proverbs. Well, you can turn to it. Isaiah chapter 50 in verse number 4. This is a prophecy about Jesus and his earthly ministry. Now, it's, again, as prophecy is, it's true of Isaiah, but it is ultimately true and fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in due season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. Where do you get the tongue of the learned? By listening to the learned. Where do we get the tongue of the learned? By listening to those who have learned. And in Matthew chapter 13, and also Isaiah chapter 6. One of the ways that God judged ethnic Israel was by depriving them of the ability to hear. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 13. In that chapter that is devoted almost in its entirety to parables, Jesus is explaining why he is speaking to them in parables. Verse number 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, and neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And I would just remind you folks that this has a very large context to it. One of those contexts is the entire history of the nation of Israel. God had been speaking to them. You can read about this in Romans 9 and 10. God had been sending them words for centuries, and they refused to hear. God had told them what to do, and they wouldn't do it. God had told them what to not do, and they went out and did it. And this was their characteristic nature, that they would not listen, and they would not obey, and they would not hear. And so in Isaiah chapter 6, folks, you have what is a judgment upon them. And by the way, we will get to this. Isn't it fascinating that when the Lord appears to Isaiah, when the Lord appears to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, and he sees God, and he sees him high and lifted up, and he sees him on his throne, that Isaiah says one thing about himself: my lips are dirty. My lips are dirty. And God judged the people with this judgment. There's an additional context to this, folks. This judgment, this blinding, is essential for the salvation of Gentiles. Romans 9, 10, and 11. God used this judgment to get the Jews to refuse their Savior so that he might extend the gospel to the Gentiles, which had always been the plan. But we think about God's judgments in terms of fire, flood, earthquake. But here's a judgment of the Lord. You're going to hear words, but you're just never going to be able to make any sense about them. And by the way, folks, I think that we are living in that. I think we're living as a country under that judgment. And if I may jump on one of my more popular, my favorite soapboxes, this is one of the reasons that you must stop listening to Fox News. Because we're dealing with people who are more than intellectually deficient. They hear. But they don't get. They see, but they can't orient what they see. Their minds are reprobate. God has deprived them of the ability to make judgments. This is a fearsome place to be. To be staring facts in the face, to be unable to put those facts together in a cogent way. This is what the Lord has said. And so in Luke chapter 18, Jesus admonishes the people, take heed how you hear. Be careful how you listen. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. We need to learn to hear. We need to learn to listen. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17, we have a familiar verse to us. So then faith cometh by hearing. Where do people get faith? Faith is God's gift that comes to us by listening. Faith cometh out of hearing, is what Paul said. We come to the Bible and we hear it. We want to know what it says. And hearing by the Word of God, not just listening to any old thing, but listening to God speak. The Bible is His voice. So we need, first of all, folks, to learn to think consciously about the urgency of developing the skill of being good listeners to the Lord. To really endeavor, right, when we are reading our Bibles, to be paying attention to what God is saying. To really be endeavoring to listen to the Lord's Word in the public services. My task, folks, is not to be a storyteller or an entertainer. My task is to tell you what God says. Not saying that I always get that right. I'm not saying by any stretch I'm the best at that. I'm saying that our community responsibility is for me to come and tell you what God said and you to listen to it. This is what God said. This is what God is telling us to do or prohibiting for us from doing. To learn to listen to the voice of the Lord. And then to be good listeners to other people. When James tells us in James 1:19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." He's talking most likely about our interaction with each other. Swift to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. So let me just give us some hopefully helpful practical applications in conclusion. Since really listening is a spiritual discipline, then this should be something that is on our prayer list, isn't it? That we should be asking the Lord to make us better listeners. In all that the Lord says to us about listening, paying attention, take heed how ye hear. Look at the lesson of the Israelites. They refused to hear, and God judged them with an inability to hear. When they could hear, they refused to hear, so God deprived them of the ability to hear. We should pray that we would become better listeners, not only to the Lord, but to each other. And we should recognize then that good listening isn't something passive. In other words, folks, maybe most often in our marriages, not that this has ever happened to me, right? But my wife is talking. I'm not talking. My wife is talking. I'm not talking, but neither am I listening. I'm doing something else in my little head. I have a brother-in-law. When his wife would catch him at that, he would apologize. He'd say, "Normally, you know I hang on your every word. Thou shalt not bear false witness." But I would suggest to you folks that Jesus was a really good listener. That he wasn't just, right? I mean, we can talk over people, we can interrupt people, we can talk while they're talking. But sometimes people can be talking and we're not really hearing them. And I'm not trying to get all psychological on us. I'm saying sometimes somebody is talking and they started talking and that set me thinking of, to something that I want to talk about. So I'm not listening to them. I'm thinking about what I want to say. Listening is a skill that is going to take some effort. Listening is just that. It is not interrupting and it is not speaking over. It's not simply just finding this an opportunity to think about what we want to add to the conversation. It is genuinely listening. Solomon said about fools, because that is the subject of so much of the book of Proverbs, that a fool hath no delight in understanding. He doesn't really want to learn anything, but only that his heart may discover itself, which is not the, you know, I'm a child of the 70s, and in the 70s, lots of people went out to find themselves. But that's not what Solomon means. Then, when our King James Bible says to discover itself, he means to expose itself. They just want what they want. They don't want to learn anything from anybody. They don't want anything added. They just want what they want. So I think that Proverbs, which is Proverbs 18:2, I think that it's more than just words. It is describing somebody's entire outlook on life. My only real interest in life is me. We need to learn to listen. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs 18:13. There are a couple of these kinds of Proverbs, folks, that I would argue should be anchor points in almost all of our conversations and all of our verbal considerations. And Proverbs 18:13 is one of the most helpful. It reads as a little bit of a rebuke, but if we take apart the rebuke, there's a lot here to benefit us. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. We want to try and do our best, folks, and particularly the more serious the issue is, to have all of the information before we respond. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. So certainly we don't want to listen with half an ear, and we don't want to listen inattentively. But we will get to this also. And again, when we're dealing with something more serious, folks, sometimes there is a place to listen to more than one person's rendition before we fall all apart. This is part and parcel of being a good listener. Listening doesn't require that we agree with everything that is being said. It doesn't require that we affirm everything that is being said. Listening is just that. It is listening. Explain your position. Explain to you why you hold that position. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 4 very quickly. And we don't have time. I'm not going to take the time to work all the way through it. But I would encourage you to do this privately. Let's just begin in verse number 7 of John 4. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone into the city to buy bread. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Part of their conversation, and the conversation runs all the way down, folks, right? Through verse number 30, right? We can read it for its theology, and its theology is rich. We know about the Samaritans. We know about the failing of the disciples. We know, but read it as a conversation in which Jesus is genuinely engaged with this woman and is listening to her talk. And he is doing a better job of listening to her talk than she is probably doing of listening to him talk. So, right? So this morning, this was This was all my intention, was to talk to us, to introduce us to this, to the people skill of interacting with each other. We'll spend some time on this verbally, because so much of our interaction is just that. It is talking to each other. And the way we talk to people and the way we talk about people, folks, has huge repercussions in our lives. All right, I'm going to stop there this morning, and we will be back at 11 o'clock.